You're listening to the podcast of the Connection Point Church. At Connection Point, we exist to connect all people with the life-giving message of Jesus, that they might become loving, growing, fully devoted followers of Christ. We pray that you would enjoy this message.
Glory to God. Some of you may have noticed on social media that yesterday we had a little family gathering for Mother Virginia Richmond Davis, my mother-in-law. Tomorrow she will be celebrating her 97th birthday. Come on, give me 97. And she still looks good. Still got it going on. Yeah, she's doing well, and we thank God. So if you want to say hello, send your wishes or whatever, tomorrow will be her big day, and we thank God. I thank God for what she's meant in my life, and she's been a blessing and a godly woman. And I can't say those mother-in-law jokes because she's not a mother-in-law. She's my mother. Glory to God. Well, I'm excited to be here, and I know God has us here. We had other things kind of planned for today, but God has just been working in my spirit and heart, and so I want to be obedient to the Lord. And we had begun last week talking about being under construction, and so we're going to be building upon that over the next few weeks. And in light of the song that was sung today, I want to talk on the subject of when your well seems to have run dry. When it feels like, looks like, your well is all dried up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah. And hopefully you will as we get. Let's go to that story that the song was referring to. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're just going to read the first 7 verses. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he was tired, he was hungry. He had sent his 12 disciples on to the next town to get some carry out food." If you read the text later, it does give you that indication. Cheesesteak, fried onions, and Coke. He was tired from his journey. He sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" We'll stop there. And so we want to kind of explore some thoughts and some questions today. You know, what's really happening when your spiritual well seems to have run dry? We want to talk about what's really going on when Your spiritual storage appears to be empty. I wonder if you've asked yourself, maybe in the past, or maybe you have been asking yourself recently, why do I feel like my well isn't running over when I am worshiping? Just look to someone and ask them, what's going on? Well, the story deals with the concept of a well. The song talks about it. But if you're an urbanite, like most of us probably here, or never lived in a rural area, or maybe you did not spend the summers in the country with a relative who lived down south, you may not be very familiar with wells. I want to say generally they do not look like wishing wells. They probably haven't looked like that for thousands of years. And the well that the Samaritan woman came was a public well. Today, most wells are what we call private natural wells. In rural areas where there's no public water or sewage, your water actually comes from a private well in your yard. Also, if there's no public sewage, the stuff in your tank gets flushed, but it goes out into a septic tank, or what they call a holding tank. And when that holding tank fills up, the stuff leaches into what's called a septic field in your yard. Now, this is all underground, so you don't see the stuff, or you shouldn't see it or smell it. But if your septic goes bad, you know it's gone bad because your ground will be slushy, mushy, and smelly. Believe me, we've had two houses that were on well and septic. My first experience was as a kid. I was invited to spend a week, I think it was supposed to be 2 weeks, but I only made it a week, in Delaware. With my cousins in Dover, and they had not long built a home there in a trailer park, but they had built a house, and they had finished everything but the bathroom and the kitchen. There were back kitchen cabinets, but there was no water hookup. So there was no water, and there was no bathroom. And so in the morning, we'd have to go outside to the well and pump. First, you had to, you know, prime it. And then finally, the water came. You get the water, you go in the house, and you wash and so forth and try to heat it up. But there was no indoor toilet. The toilet was outdoors, in the back, in the woods, in the dark, in an outhouse. And so I could only make 1 week because I did not use the outhouse. But as I got older, we built houses. We built our first house, second house actually, on the Eastern Shore, and it had a well and septic tank. And I remember, I think in the beginning they didn't put the dirt over the septic field like they should. And so the yard got mushy and smelly and so forth. Our well was in the front yard. When we moved out into Ellicott City, many of you were at our house, we had well and septic there, okay? And the septic field was in the front. You didn't know it. And the well was in the back. And so what you learn is that you cannot build a home in a rural area without water and septic without first drilling a well. Huge truck comes. It's got a huge drill. It drills all the way down hundreds of feet until it finally strikes an underground stream. And the water begins to come up. They put piping and so forth in a pump, and it will pump the water that you will have. And so all the water you drink in your house comes from the underground well. Okay? There's no chemicals. Doesn't go through, you know, the plant and get all that stuff. There's even no chlorine or fluoride or any of that in it. And so our kids would always, they would have to take fluoride treatments at school because you didn't get the fluoride for your teeth. The water you drank, your clothes, cooked, all of it came from the well. Wells can run dry. They can either permanently become dry because the river or the stream no longer exists. It's dried up. Or the times they will temporarily run dry during a long drought, the stream gets too low and the well cannot pump the water to go into your home. The third, and which was typically most common, is when the pump is no longer pumping the water out of the well. It could be because the pump has gone bad, or there's no electric to run the pump. And so where we lived, whenever the power went out, okay, you knew, you told everyone, you have one flush. Use it well. Not a pun intended. And there were times where we had long storms and you go out, you get water and you pour the water in the tank. You flush and you keep doing it. And the truth is that everything we did depended upon the well. And so we find in this text that Jesus is using a physical well to illustrate a spiritual concept to this Samaritan woman who is now fetching water at the middle of the day from this public well. And he tells her that, he said, you know, if you understood what I have to offer, it wouldn't be a discussion about giving me water. You would be asking me to give you, because what I have to offer you is a living water that will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And when Jesus is talking about eternal life, he's not merely talking about life after death, but what he's talking about is a life that will never end. And so I want you to grasp the fact that spiritual wells not only provide spiritual water, but they quench those unquenchable thirsts and emptiness that we often find in our lives. And so to kind of reveal to this woman where her emptiness and thirst was, he simply gives her a little command. Go get your husband. He knows her living arrangement. He says, go get your husband, but he already knows she's done had five husbands. Five marriages that did not work out. And now she's come to say, well, maybe marriage is the problem. And I'll just live with this man. And so what he wants to reveal to her is that your life has been driven by a thirst you thought relationships could quench. And when man number one couldn't do it, you went to husband number two. Assuming that Number one just didn't have what was needed to meet my lady needs or whatever they were. Husband two, husband three, husband four, husband five, still no satisfaction. She was looking for things to satisfy her thirst in all of the wrong places and in all the wrong things. But I say to you that like the Samaritan, we can often find ourselves seeking after material things, relationships, activities, new jobs, new careers, major life changes, hoping and believing that this will satisfy this thirsting in my life. And when we don't know what's going on, why I'm feeling this way, what's driving these decisions, you have to know Jesus does know. Tell somebody, tell him he knows. When the thirst and the things that are motivating you, you don't understand why is this driving my life crazy? Why do I keep making bad decisions? I don't know what's going on. Why is nothing making me happy? Jesus does know. One songwriter said, he knows all about my struggles. He will guide me till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Somebody said, no, not one. No, not one. And so when Jesus offers this woman a living water that can permanently end her thirst, because he said, everything that you have been going on, you will have to keep going back over and over again because it will never really satisfy. But when he says to her, what I have will end your thirst, quickly she says, sir, give me this water so I won't thirst again and keep coming back to draw water. And the Bible says she left her water pot. Ask your neighbor, have you left your water pot? And so the question we really want to kind of explore today is, what's going on when you have already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and baptized. You know that you are a worshiper. You go to church. You do it as often as you can. You play music in your car. You got, you know, series at home and all those sort of things. And you've got everything going on for worship. But yet, your spiritual well is running dry. Ask somebody, what's going on? You know, Jesus said, whoever drinks from the water that I give them will never thirst. Why is there an unquenchable thirst in my life? Ask your neighbor, what's wrong? Let me help you. Let me help you for a moment. The Samaritan woman, it may be important. The Samaritan woman was also a worshiper. She had five husbands. She got a guy, you know, she's with. She's a worshiper, but her thirst was not being satisfied by her worship. Her
worship did not even solve the racial prejudice in her life. She says to Jesus, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk to one another. Why are you asking me to give you something to drink?" Let me tell you, you can be a worshiper and still be a racist. You can be a worshiper and still be an adulteress. You can be a worshiper and still be a gambler, an addict. Can I preach? Let me tell you. Your well hasn't run dry, but your worship has. Can I preach? Brother, see, the physical worship we engage in at church on Sundays or outside of church Monday through Saturday does run dry. Physical worship runs dry. Let's take it very practically. We must keep coming back Sunday after Sunday in order to regain the feelings of satisfaction or ecstasy that our worship provides. You can't come once, have worship, feel great, and then never show up again. Sometimes it leaves before you done walked out of church. Somebody done said something to you, and boom, you done stepped out of the presence of God. You get in the car. Where are we going for dinner? I don't know. Don't you know? I don't know. Before you didn't know it, your worship done worn off. Do I have any witnesses in the house? Also, you got to realize that the worship we engage in, this physical worship that we are so experienced in and we know so much about, doesn't provide life transformation. Oh, it got real quiet. Maybe I'll just sit a bit. The worship, we are standing on holy ground. You can feel his presence. You can feel holy. You can feel sanctified, set aside for the Lord. And walk away just committed. I'm going to live holy. Guess what? It wears off. And we find ourselves falling back into our old life styles. Do I have any witnesses in the house who want to be honest? Sure. Sure. We've had powerful worship. Oh, yes, I feel, whoa, God, I feel great. But when the temptations come, we still yield. When the conflicts come, we fight back. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes you may say to someone, "You just got out of church, and you acting like that?" Oh yeah, we won't have church this morning, Tracy. Because it wears off.
it runs dry.
See, because we deceive ourselves in expecting our physical worship to do what it cannot do. We expect our physical worship to last forever. We expect our physical worship to change our lives. But as I said earlier, really much of what we do in our songs and singing is a testimony. A joint testimony that we're testifying of the goodness of the Lord. But it's also a way of God teaching us through song a sermon of how to live. I mentioned this. You show me a hymn that talks about us falling out in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't. But it does talk about the power and the glory of God. But I want you to know there is a kind of worship that permanently satisfies. Why? Because it does not run dry. And it does lead to life transformation. Somebody say hallelujah. Say, like the woman at the well, give me that kind of worship. Jesus introduces this new form of worship to this Samaritan woman. Listen to what he says in John 4:23. He says, a time is coming, which means it's what? This is going to be new. Tell your neighbor, this is a new kind of worship. A time is coming, and guess what? It is now come. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Why? Because God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now, I know many of you have read this, you've heard this, but we're going to break it down to a level that you may not have gotten before. And so we say the Father is seeking true worshipers who will embark upon a new form of worship that's not merely physical worship. It's not merely a worship that moves us emotionally. It's a worship that is spiritual, that goes even beyond what the Israelites practice in the Psalms and the other places in the Old Testament. And so it's in the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul pleads with his readers to take up this new form of worship. Ask your neighbor, have you discovered this new kind of worship? It's a spiritual worship. It's a worship that he says is mind altering. Ooh. It's a worship that is so powerful that it literally is life changing. It even reveals the will of God. It enables you to discern the perfect, acceptable, and pleasing will of God for your life. Ask your neighbor, what kind of worship is this? And just in case your mind may be going in the wrong way, it doesn't require mushrooms. You don't have to roll this one. You don't have to pop LSD or ecstasy or anything else for this experience. You don't need to even run around the room till you're, you know, tired and fall out from exhaustion. It don't require jumping over pews nor falling off of them. Listen to what Paul says. He says in chapter 12, and a few of those who were in my class on Tuesday, they're here, they're working on this one. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Older translations say a reasonable, which is your reasonable service of reason, logic. It should be the logical outcome of what God has already done in your life. And he goes on, he says, now do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want you to understand that spiritual worship is not singing and uttering praises with our lips. It is not clapping or raising our hands. Spiritual worship is not tapping our feet or dancing with them. Spiritual worship is not playing an instrument or listening to wonderful instruments. Neither is it speaking in tongues or singing in tongues. That's spiritual, but that's not spiritual worship. It involves, tell your neighbor, listen carefully. It involves sacrificially giving God our entire life, giving God our bodies as a sacrifice. Not just our hands, our feet, our mouths, or even the heart. Spiritual worship is giving God everything. It's quiet, but we're still going there. Listen what it says in the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Why do you have to plead with people? Because often you're trying to get them to do something that they want to do. I plead with you. I beg with you. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This kind of worship is where you leave your water pot. This is the kind of worship where you realize, wait a minute, everything that I have been relied upon to satisfy me and to somehow deal with the emptinesses and the thirst in my life, I now leave it at the altar because I've discovered that there is something in a level of worship that satisfies the longing of my soul and will transform and change my life for Christ. There's an old joke that they ask, you know, what did the pig say to the chicken? while they were arguing over who's going to be the most important part of the bacon and eggs breakfast. So the chicken making his case. And finally the pig said, look, you're just going to make a donation. But I've got to be sacrificed. This breakfast will cost me my life. That's spiritual worship. It's not a donation. Let me say that again. Spiritual worship isn't a donation. It's a sacrifice. It's not giving God a little time on Sunday. It's giving God all your life, 24/7. Some of you may remember that David, even before he became king, he felt God was leading him to build an altar on a threshing floor. And he meets a man named Arunah. And Arunah said, look, I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you all the cattle. You can have the threshing floor and all of this. But David said, no, I insist on paying you for it. He says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings or an offering that costs me nothing. Right. Spiritual worship isn't a donation. It costs you everything. Let me say this. Spiritual worship is not getting the hookup. Because some of us are pro at getting, you know, amen, give me the hookup. Trying to get what? Something for nothing. And many times we come, we're expecting our physical worship. Praises go up, blessings come down. That's the hookup. But spiritual worship isn't coming to get a hookup. It's coming to be the sacrifice. So Paul uses this image of the Jewish sacrifice in which an entire animal was laid out and sacrificed on the altar. A person would donate this animal, this live animal, and it had to be perfect, without blemishes. They would lay the altar on the altar, and we know that the priest would sacrifice it, but the individual would lay their hands on the head of the animal as a way of transferring to God their own rights and interests. By laying hands, they were saying, God, I am giving this to you. It no longer belongs to me. And the word says what? Your life is not your own. You have been what? Bought with a price. Abraham had to do it. Though his son Isaac was a promise from God, but there was a day where God said, I want you to now take your son Isaac up on Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice offering in worship. So he takes him, that which is most precious to him, that which he knows comes from God. And what God is saying is, you can't go any further until you're willing to let that go. But that's my child. Hannah had to do it. Hannah, in the Old Testament, she was anguished because she's married to a man. He has another wife, and she's producing babies. Popped them out like Tic Tacs. And her womb won't produce any. She goes to worship over and over again, and she's not throwing up her hands and singing. She's wailing and weeping. Wailing and weeping to the place where the priest said, "What's wrong?" She said, I just need a baby. I need a child." But nothing happens until she realizes, "I need to sacrifice that which I want most." Oh my God, I'll just preach to myself. So she goes to the altar, and this time she says, "God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. If you bless me, I'll take the blessing and give it back to you." Guess what happens? Go home, 9 months later, Samuel shows up. What does she do? The Bible says, when her husband was ready to go to worship, everybody's going, she said, "No, no, I'm not going till I have fully weaned him off of the breast. Because when I take him, I'm not taking him back." My God. I'll say it over here. When I take him to the altar, he's not coming back. And the Bible says when she finally weaned him, she carried this child who she longed for. But because of the goodness of the Lord, she literally leaves him in the temple to be raised by Eli, the prophet. And there, this powerful man of God develops only because she sacrificed him on the altar. Tell your neighbor, that's spiritual worship. Do you know Mary and Joseph did it? On the eighth day, they did. And this was a requirement. They took Jesus to the temple when he was 8 days old to dedicate him to the Lord. And literally what they were doing was transferring their parental rights over to God. This is your child. And God, you're going to do what you got to do. That is spiritual worship. Tell your neighbor, that's spiritual worship. So Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you, give God every part of your life." Why? He says, because the mercies God has already shown you. Do I have anybody in the house who know God has been merciful? What is mercy? Mercy is when you should have gotten in trouble, you didn't. When you should have got caught and punished, you didn't. Because Jesus paid the price for you to get. Some of you know that God's still holding a secret. Come on, yeah. Some of you know God is still holding a secret that his mercy has never let anyone else know about it. And if folk knew about it, they would not be sitting next to you in church. Come on. Some of you know you would not be where you are in life if God had let loose and hadn't shown you some mercy. Somebody said, "Thank God for mercy." His love, his mercy and grace has brought you through. And also you make the sacrifice because of all the good things God has already done for you. See, there's a difference between physical worship and spiritual worship. Most of our physical worship is based on what God has done for us lately. Oh, you know that. When you got blessings
You got a new suit on to wear? Ain't nobody got to wake you up. Everybody come to church on Easter when you got a new outfit. You got a new car. You come early so folk can see it. That's what have you done for me lately? And when stuff hasn't happened lately, you know, your praise get a little weak. But see, what you got to understand is that God has been good to you. Better than you've ever been to yourself. If God never does any more for you, God still has been good to you. And one of the problems we have with the goodness of God is that we don't understand that God is good to us, but he does not spoil us. Oh, what do I mean by that? See, most of us want to be spoiled. So you don't spoil kids because you realize spoiling them is not good for them. You can be good to them and not do good for them. So if you've raised children, you realize that there are days when you may say to them, we're going to the store, but you are not getting anything today. Oh, nothing. No. Now, it's not because you broke. Maybe sometime it is. But often it's a teaching that going to the store is not just about getting gifts and toys and those sort of things. But we go to the store to take care of necessities first. It's teaching them about priorities. I remember when I was 18, 16, I just got my license and we had to go to the insurance agent to get, you know, signed up for insurance. I'm excited. And he said, Mom and Dad, you know, I'll take care of all that. But let me tell you something. He's 16. Do not buy him a car. He said, he had 12 kids of his own. One was in my grade, but we grew up together. He said, look, I understand and I know you may be able to afford it. But your child doesn't need it. Your child is not mature enough to handle owning their own car. They need the responsibility of knowing it belongs to you, and they can't do it any kind of way. So don't do it even when you can afford to do it. Don't spoil them even when you can afford to do it. But see, the problem is we want to be spoiled kids. And when God doesn't give us what we want, when we want it, we get an attitude. We stomp our feet. We go in our house, we shut the door. I ain't coming out on Sunday because God didn't give me what I wanted. But guess what? God is not in the business of spoiling his children. He may give us what we don't deserve, but the Bible says no good thing would he withhold for them who walk upright before them. Tell your neighbor, God's not going to spoil you. So get over it. I'm having too much fun. Let me try to wrap this up real quick. The thirst that we as believers will experience, it is not a dry well. It's not a dry well. It's not a longing for a different type of music or more emotional type of thing. It's not even calling you to get saved all over again. It's not telling you, well, you may not need to be rebaptized. No, 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 that's not what it's about. What is happening is that, as I mentioned, well, your well seems to be empty because momentarily God has taken and turned off the power to the pump to get your attention. Tell your name, don't miss this.
comfort and satisfaction doesn't lead us to change. Discomfort and dissatisfaction does. As long as everything is good, you won't change. As long as the air conditioner is at the right temperature, you're not going to touch it. But you get hot, or you get freezing cold, you get hungry or thirsty, you will go to the refrigerator. So God institutes this feeling of emptiness because he's calling us and telling us the time has arrived to take your worship to a higher level. It's time for you to become a true worshiper, engaging in spiritual worship. Yes, the other is needed and is wonderful. We got to have it. But I want to move you from a total dependency on what cannot satisfy or change your life to a spiritual worship, which is a sacrificial work that is deeper, more satisfying, and more life-changing than you are presently experiencing. And every one of you said, yes, I can have awesome worship and still walk out the same. You can have awesome worship in your car and someone cuts you off. And you don't raise your hand, hallelujah. Your hand went up. But four fingers went down. Spiritual worship, I got to get out of here. It is fully, completely giving God every part of your life without holding anything back. We sing the song, I surrender all to him. I would freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Daily live. There's an old song that we would sing. You can come on up, Brother Tommy. It says, I'm yours, Lord. How many remember that? Everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm not. That's a testimony. I'm yours, Lord. Try me down and see. See if I can be completely yours. Guess what? He's going to try you. He's going to try you. I'm yours, Lord. My life, my love, I leave in your hands. I'll do everything your will commands. I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see. See if I can be completely yours. That's what Abraham experienced. God tried him to see if he could be completely his. The song says, I know it's not much. Your gifts to repay is all I can give and all I can say. I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see. See if I can be completely yours. It is not until we have turned everything. Somebody say everything. What you have, what you wish you had, what you are, what you know you're not, till you're willing to turn everything over, that's when you will experience spiritual worship. My dad used to sing an old hymn, and the song, we've sang it, but I believe it summarizes this message in Romans 1 and 2. It says, you've longed for sweet peace and for your faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed Just raise your hand if that's been you. But you cannot rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the spirit control, or are you in control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Oh, we never can tell what the Lord will bestow, or the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Finally, he says, who can tell all of the love he will send from above? Oh, how happy our hearts will be made. Oh, what fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet, only when all on the altar is laid. What is it in your life today? What is it that you've been longing for and praying for, pleading for, that today the Lord has said, you need to lay it on my altar of sacrifice? What areas of your life does God not fully control? Is it maybe your sex drive? Maybe it's your sexuality. It's maybe some friendship. Maybe it's your money, it's your finances. Maybe it's that little member in the middle of your mouth, the tongue, that he's yet to control. Maybe it's your attitude, your anxieties, your fears, your health, your addictions. Maybe it's the recreational things you do, your career, your children, your desires. Maybe it's your self-esteem, your self-image. Maybe it's your time, how you spend your time. Maybe it's the fantasies that no one knows about but you. Or could it be your ego? Your longing to be rich or successful. Your desire to be accepted or loved. Or is this your unforgiveness that you're unwilling to give? Your pride? Or maybe that stubborn will that you've not yielded? You will never be blessed or have peace and sweet rest, or all the answers in your life be fulfilled, until you're all on the altar you have laid.
We pray that you've been blessed by today's message. We would love to connect with you. Please visit us online at theconnectionpoint.com. Or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Look for CXP Church. Have a blessed day.